Okay. So I want to start this sermon with a question. And it's a question I think we've all thought about before as we go through our lives and we live in homes and we collect stuff. And it's a well-known question. It's this. If there was a fire and your house was burning down, what is the one thing, that you would take with you? Okay, obviously, people. Okay, so your family's safe. Okay, so let's hear some answers. What was the one thing you would take? Passport. Okay. Yeah, good. Yeah, fair enough. Anyone else? Come, you must have thought of this question. Cleone. Your cat. Fantastic. Okay. Sophie? Her hippo. Okay. Sophie's got a hippo that she's had since she's like one. Your drum set. Okay. I'm seeing where people's idols are. It's very interesting. Vince. Okay. So Vince is very practical. All right, Rosie. Schnui, your dog. Okay. All right. Seth. Your Millennium Falcon. Why? I mean, okay, Kaz. One thing. Only one, huh? Your toys. Okay. Very good. Okay, so I looked online because this question intrigued me. What is the one thing you would take with you? And there's a few sites that have different answers, but I chose one, and it says this. You'll never guess what number one is, coming in at 43% of people. Say credit cards and money. No, shocked, huh? Shocking. I mean, none of us would take any money. I mean, you know, okay. Okay, 35% say photographs. 33% say mobile phones. Okay, 100% of teenagers would say mobile phones. Thorin, mobile phone. No, your bike. And then your mobile phone. 30% say laptops. 16% say jewelry, artwork, and other valuables. I'm just telling you what people say. 6% say clothes. No. Yeah. Hacker would be in a wardrobe. Okay, this one hurts. This one hurt me. This one hurts a lot. Books. 3% of people said books. What is wrong with the world? And 2% said toys. So Kaz, right answer. Okay. 2% said toys. Now this evening, my job and what I want to try and do and try to convince you is the one thing you need to take when there's a fire in your house is one book, which is this book, the Bible. Now, I know all of you didn't answer with thinking the Bible, so well done. All the rest of you, we'll pray up for you afterwards. Huh? No, none of them said that. It was obviously a secular study, because all a Christian study would have been 100% Bible. So the Bible, or the Word of God, okay, I want to convince you and give you reasons why this book is the most important thing in your house and the one thing that every single member should take. If you leave your house that's burning with four Bibles, fantastic. Okay, sorry about the pet, but you'll come back for it next time. We'll get a new one. Okay, I'm just going to keep going. So last week we discussed the church, right? And I think it was a good reminder of what the church is. We spoke about Ephesians 3, where it says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the principalities and rulers in high places. Okay, this thing called the church is so important. And we see in Acts 2:42 and 2:47, that as part of their devoting themselves to a whole bunch of things, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, okay? And part of what the apostles were doing at that time was interpreting and understanding the Old Testament scripture in light of what had just happened with Jesus. Right? They've got the Old Testament and Jesus comes, and we see throughout the Gospels where the writers are using Old Testament to tell what's going on. This is Jesus. This is him. He's come. The Word and Scripture played a vital role in the early church. And it has to play a vital role in our church. I was talking to Mike before this. The Scripture is invaluable. We never go beyond Scripture. Ever. I said it. I had a conversation. I had a two-hour coffee this afternoon. I met with a young couple. And this guy was telling me of someone that he is following, almost like a disciple. And he's going, this guy is saying, if you read Scripture, you lack faith because you need to have enough faith to know that God is speaking directly to you all the time. Lies. But this stuff is out there. What is it that he's gone beyond Scripture? And immediately we just, for me, I said to Mark, red flag, I'm out. Cheers, bro. I love you. I will pray for you. I'm not listening to you. You've gone beyond the Scripture. I don't care how amazing your revelation is. When you tell me that angels have told you stuff, Paul says, if an angel preaches a gospel different to what I'm preaching, ignore it. Anathema. Okay. Don't know how I got onto that. Okay. The teaching and the application of the Word is so vital in the development of the church. And this evening I want to focus on the Word and what it is. And there's a passage I want to preach from specifically. And I'll bring in other ones. But I want to give you four reasons why this book is the book you need to run out of your house with. Before we get there, let's read our passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's telling him what to do in his congregation, and he says this. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is a powerful piece of Scripture. And as I said, the context of that is Paul is talking to Timothy and he's encouraging him in how to teach his people and train his people. But I think we can take those principles that Paul is teaching Timothy and apply them to ourselves. As much as I am here to train and to teach and reproof and correct from the Scriptures, we are also to do that in our own lives. And I want to focus a little bit on verse 16, because it's a powerful, powerful piece of Scripture. So verse 16 starts like this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Another translation says this, all Scripture is inspired by God. But think about those words. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It must change the way you see this book. It has to. Breathed out by God. Rod and I were having a coffee. Where's Rod? Right, Rod and I were having a coffee this week at Hanson Lloyd. It's okay. It's not my favorite. But we were talking about this concept, and as I was talking to him, this whole thing of Scripture is breathed out by God. Like, there's such weight to that. Where as we read this thing, we don't just read words of men or good ideas or thoughts or epiphanies or revelations, but we read the words breathed out of the very mouth of God. It's such a vivid picture, this thing of being breathed out by God. And what that's saying really in layman's terms is all Scripture, the whole book, all the 66 books of the New and the Old Testament are inspired by God or simply divinely inspired. Okay, and we see that in Scripture. We think of David as he was writing the Psalms. It says this in 2 Samuel 23:2. He says, "The Spirit of God spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." David's under no illusion that what he's writing is his. His word was on my tongue. Or we think of 2 Peter 1:21, which talks about divine inspiration with regards to the Old Testament prophets, and it says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no such prophecy was ever brought forth by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Okay. This is not a book of words of men or good ideas. This is a book directly from God through the Holy Spirit. The first reason the Bible is the first thing you grab when your house is on fire is simply that it's divinely inspired. Show me one other thing in your house that is divinely inspired. Not the Xbox. Not the PlayStation 4, Aaron. One thing in your house is divinely inspired. And how often do we forget it? How often do we forget to bring it to church? And not only is it divinely inspired, but it is useful for instruction. That's what Paul goes on to tell Timothy. And recently, where's Sam? Sam asked me a question on Tuesday night on the way to the worship meeting. I don't remember exactly what the question was, but she said, "What is the best advice you would give to a young person for their walk with God?" Or something like that, right? Was it? Okay. I'm paraphrasing. And I didn't answer at the time because it's quite a weighty question, right? I mean, I could say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." That's a good answer. And I thought of this scripture, and it's quite funny because I've actually told Sam this one before. So it must be for you, Sam. I remember hiking out with chatting with Sam, and I said this scripture, and it's in Psalm 119:9. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Let me not stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, that's good advice for young people, but I think it's good advice for everyone. That we hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against us. And not only not sin against him, but to know what he's saying, to walk with him. To hear him. I often get this question. I was going to talk about it later. This is a very common question when I'm counseling people, and it's great. I love it. If I see you and you ask me, let's talk about it. One of the most common questions is, how do I hear God for myself? And my answer usually is, when last did you read your Bible? It's very practical, I know. And there's other ways we hear God, right? We hear him through the still small voice, and there's other ways that we do hear God. But very practically, when last did you open the word of God, breathed by him, for instruction, reproof, correction, so that you may walk in righteousness? And honestly, the answer is not often, or not lately. It's been a while. Start there. you want to hear the word of God, read his book. Promise you he'll speak to you. Promise you. I almost guarantee it. And if he doesn't, then come and talk to me. So the second reason why you should take this book is it's useful for instruction and teaching and wisdom. I found this quote online. It said, "Fill your mind with God's word and you'll have no space for the enemy's lies." It's good. It's good. I didn't write that, unfortunately.
Huh? Yeah, when I was a teenager, I remember a speaker, he said, "Open your Bible." It was before cell phones, so you actually had one. And he said, on the front page of your Bible, it's true. On the front page of your Bible, I want all of you to do this. I want you to write down, either this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. And that has held so true in my life.
I actually just wanted to share this. It does tie in with Dill's preach, but I actually saw a butterfly flitting as I was just showering this afternoon, flitting around. No, as I finished showering, sorry. But just through the window. And anyway, so it wasn't a vision, it was actual butterfly. But I really felt, just for us, that I just want to find the scripture. It says, but don't be carried by every wind of doctrine. And a wind of doctrine takes a butterfly, and that's the wind that actually takes in different directions, doesn't fly in a straight line. And to just watch that actually tonight we get to sit under the word that we know is solid, but not to expose ourselves to those winds of doctrine, because we could just fly anywhere.
Yeah, good. Okay, so I didn't hear the second part of what Mike said, because Julian was talking to me. Sorry, this preacher's going all over the place tonight, but it's fine. Okay. Very good. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So true. It's very good. Okay, so then we go on, and the scripture says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. And I want to talk about that passage a little bit. I have a different translation here that says, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And I remember, and I was just as I was reading that, I remember when I first got saved. I was a young boy when I grew up in a church, and I went a little bit wayward throughout high school and college, and then I found my way back to Christ. And I had this little Bible, and it was covered in luminous orange stickers, okay? Because back then, remember in the 80s, like Christian stickers were huge. You guys remember that? Okay, I remember. Anyway, I had a lot of Christian stickers, and it was covered. But I would read this book as a new believer. And it wasn't a fancy Bible. It wasn't a study Bible. It didn't have notes. It was just a really simple NIV Bible. But that book, along with the preaching of the pastor whose church I was in, corrected me. It corrected my behavior, the way I spoke. And it also warned me of sin, how to stay away from sin. And as a new believer, I needed the Bible. I couldn't just come to church and hear the preach and leave and not read. I needed it to train me. And we all need this book still to train us. And I remember that same friend who, we were at college and I was a bit of a wild child. And he was literally born saved. I mean, one of those guys who's been a Christian forever. And he met me. I think he was like, oh man, this guy, he's a little bit wild. But we became friends because we listened to the same kind of music. And he actually said to me the one day, and I'd give my life back to Christ, and I was serving, I was reading the Bible. He's like, you know what? I've read the Bible so many times. I don't actually read it anymore. And I was just like, I didn't really understand what he was saying. I think I actually rebuked him. I was like, this baby Christian. I was like, what are you talking about? Because I saw in things like Hebrews 4:12, I saw the sting of correction followed by the promise of forgiveness and mercy. And as I read it and as I read it now, I just see God's promises and his heart towards me as I read the word. And Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. Divinely inspired, profitable, alive. And active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, as a young believer, I needed the attitudes of my heart to be judged. But we still do now. You know, just before this passage in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And Timothy had been. He'd been acquainted with the sacred writings. And he could have gone, you're acquainted in how they did, or how they did things they did for you back then. But he doesn't say that. He says this. He says, which are. Okay, you're acquainted with the writings from when you were youth. He says, those writings which you're acquainted with still are relevant, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Not which were. And this friend of mine had got it wrong. He thought the scripture that I learned as a child were relevant for me then. He didn't go that they are relevant now for you today, for all of us. That friend now, unfortunately, is very backslidden, so we can pray for him. Those scriptures were still perfecting Timothy in his wisdom, and they would do until he was with the Lord. And they will do for all of us. We don't outgrow scripture. The Word of God is our teacher through the Holy Spirit, and we would be wise to obey it and to conform to it as God speaks to us through it. So reason three, why? The Bible is the one thing you grab. Hopefully it's next to your bed, so it's easy to get. And hopefully you haven't forgotten where it is and you're searching frantically. Because it's useful for training, reproof, correction, and conviction. And we all need that, right? I do. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, if you don't know, is a very long psalm. Longest psalm there is. Who's read Psalm 119 recently? Really? Amazing. It's incredible. Psalm 119 says this, and we all know this, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Imagine trying to do the Christian walk with no light in your path. We have a back garden which has lots of bark on it and wood chips. And when I need to go to my office at night, I don't really feel like taking my phone for a torch. And it's literally like, and I don't know what I'm going to hit or what's going to be there or what's going to bite me. And that's literally 2 meters. Okay. How do you walk out 40 years of the Christian life without the word? You don't. Well, I think you walk in darkness. Actually, that's your attitude. You walk in darkness. Yeah. Good point. I'm not always injured from my walking in the bark, but so reason four, it's a short one, it guides us. Very simple. It guides our path. It lights our path. We need it. We need this book. And add to those reasons the fact that it's a vital part of our Christian walk. It's indispensable. It's life-giving. Apart from the fact we've just said it's God-breathed. That alone is just like, okay. Cool. So, I hope you're all convinced that this book is the most important thing in your house. Now, this is the challenge because you've grabbed your Bible. You've run out of the house. Your house is burning. But you've got your Bible. Now what? Yeah. Where do you start? Huh? Do what it says. Yeah. Yeah, sure. We do all those things, reasons 1 to 4. But that's often the question that I get is, where do I start with this thing? Because it's a big book. Billy's got an answer. Eh? You pray and run. Okay. Could do that. But it's a big book, right? And it is. It can be quite confusing. I know I've read through certain parts of the Bible, and it can be heavy going. I wouldn't suggest starting in Leviticus and working your way through the Old Testament until you get to Matthew. Because I guarantee you're not going to make it. Maybe you will if you're really, really, really persistent. But wow. Well done if you are. So where do you start? I mean, I never do this in preachers, okay? But I want to do this because I think it's a good reminder to some of us who've been in the faith for a long time. And I actually want to say to new guys who are in the faith and have been in the faith for a long time. Where do we start? So, and this is what I never do. 6 easy steps. Okay. Okay, but I did it. 6. Cut me some slack, guys. Come on. 6 easy ways to get into reading the Bible. And I know we all know these, so I'm preaching to the converted, but maybe, just maybe, there's one of you that can benefit from this. First one, pick a Bible translation that works for you. Okay? Super practical. And I can't hear you. You got your mic. Okay. Pick a Bible translation that works for you and that you understand. Reading the King James Version, it's hard going. Okay, I've got one. I tried. It's really hard going. Pick a Bible that works for you. ESV, NLT, NIV, good translations. Okay? On that, I would say, please don't read the Passion Bible, the Mirror Bible. And I'm a little bit on the edge about the Message Bible, but I think Eugene Peterson's still okay. Okay, Passion, Mirror. You can come talk to me afterwards if you want to talk about it, but those are translations I do not recommend. And I want to be strong on that. Please do not read those. Okay. Rather read NLT. It's very understandable. Okay. You don't have to start at the beginning of the Bible. Yeah, you don't have to start at Genesis and finish in Revelation. Good place to start for most of us is the Gospels. Mark is good. Matthew is good. It can be a bit complicated. John is good. The first chapter is a little bit like some concepts going on there. But good. Luke, good. Luke, very practical. Doctor, physician, gets the facts. Okay, start in the Gospels. Good place to start. Pick a book and read that book the whole way through. Okay. Really, it's so simple. But I mean, how often do we have a Bible plan where it's just like, it's all over the place. So we're just like, I'm just going to read this book today. Pick a book, Romans 1, and read all the way through. Huh? Yeah, Romans, good. Philippians, whatever. Whatever it is, pick a book and finish it. Get the whole thought of what the author was saying. And don't read Matthew 1 today, Revelation 4 tomorrow, and then like Ephesians 3. Because you're not going to know what the author's trying to say. Okay, pick a book, read the whole way through. Read a little every day. Consistency is key. I know I pick on series a lot. I do watch series. But don't binge read the Bible. and then leave it for 4 months. And then feel like you have to cram it in again. So you read 4 chapters in a day and then you forget about it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like a series. You watch the whole thing in one day. Consistency. Read one line a day of the same book as you read through it. Pray before you read that God would speak to you as you read it. And journal. Write down the thoughts that God's given you as you read the Bible. What is he saying to you as you read that book? Okay. We've actually just, so maybe a good place to start is Wayne and I have been recording a short commentary series on the book of Philippians. Look, it's not the most in-depth commentary you're ever going to get. And we do have a few laughs. But we have tried our best to give an introductory level podcast into the book of Philippians. Okay, I'll be releasing another one tomorrow. So I'll put that on the broadcast group. If you haven't listened to them, you can click that link. You can find the other ones. I think there's about 6 or 7 podcasts at the moment. Okay, we've started on verse 3. We're going to try finish 3 and 4 next week. Okay. There's a good 6 or 7 podcasts on Philippians 1, 2, and the first part of 3. We get into a little bit of Greek, a bit of background, what Paul's talking about. Okay, so if you want to do that, watch it, listen to it, and read along in the book of Philippians. Okay. It's been fun to do. It's been really good. Okay. Thanks. Thanks, Jules. I get that endorsement. I like it. So give me a 5-star on Amazon, bro. Already covered most of the rest of my preaching in the earlier part. Okay. So one thing is this. I'm going to kind of end on this. It's important to be in the Word. It's important to wrestle with the Word. Often as I'm counseling and pastoring people, they will come with situations in their lives which are real. And I love it. Honestly, you can ask Heike. I love sitting with people. Talking through stuff with them. I do. I come out of it like energized, which for an introvert is quite good. But this is something I've noticed. People will come to me and they'll go, so I'm in this situation, what do you think? I'm like, okay. So I've got a lot of thoughts. What does Scripture say? Well, you tell me. No, what does Scripture say? How have you wrestled through this in Scripture before you come to me? Because I can sit with you and we can talk through the Scripture and your understanding of it. I'm happy to do that. But I often find people come to me and go, you tell me what the Scripture says or show me all the Scriptures and then I'll listen to you. No, search the Scriptures. Find out what God is saying. Come to me. Let's talk. And then we can work through the Scriptures and what it means. Read a little tip. Next time you see me, I'm going to ask you, what have you read? What have you wrestled through? What do you think Scripture is saying in this situation? It's so important because then you have a conviction and understanding. It's very different if someone's telling you something and you taking it in as opposed to studying it yourself. I find anyway. I learn a lot more when I'm studying myself as opposed to someone telling me something I should know. I am here, like Timothy, to teach, correct, and train. But it's vital that we all know what God is saying. And it's important to wrestle through Scripture. And for some of us, that may be daunting. Scripture can be daunting. Scripture can be quite hard to understand at times. Which is also why Mike and I are here. We love that stuff. Yeah, bring the hard questions. It's great. Love it. Let's work through stuff. I hope I've made my case this evening. Good, good. And that your Bibles will be next to your beds. Hopefully this fire doesn't reach Musenberg. I don't think it will. But if it does, I know that there'll be 45 Bibles. Okay, so lastly, a word of encouragement. I'm going to end with this. Ephesians 5:26 is this, and I love this scripture. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is why he gave himself up for her. To sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself as a glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless. And this is what a commentary says. The immediate object of Christ was to cleanse her, the bride, us. And for this end, he used the word as a purifying agent, washing her by means of it. Christ sanctifies his church through the word. That scripture where it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is so as a church, can we be a people in the church who see the importance of the Word of God and take it seriously? This book is such a vital part of our spiritual walk, and unfortunately sometimes I think it's the first thing that we can neglect. It is the divinely inspired Word of God that is breathed by God. And One last thing, and you might have heard this before, it used to be around when I was a young Christian. It says, you don't read the Bible reads you. It's a good thought. And I think it's true. Okay. Can I ask us all to stand? And the worship team can come. I hope that tonight was good. I wanted to do a